Recording.
We're holding on page Nunhei in Bava Basra, Ois Chofhei. We learned yesterday about, we've been learning the last couple of days about the names and order of the books of Tanakh, and the last thing we talked about was who wrote, we talked about who wrote the various Sfarim, starting from the Torah and ending with Divrei Hayomim. So now let's analyze that Braisa. The Gemara says, Omar, we said in the Braisa, Yeshua Kosev Sifrei, Yeshua wrote his Sefer Yeshua, Ushmoina Psukim Shiva Torah, and he wrote the last eight Psukim in the Torah, from Vayomos Shem Moshe until the end. So the Gemara says, Tanya, Commander Omar, Shmoina Psukim Shiva Torah, Yeshua Kosev. So this Braisa follows the opinion that Yeshua wrote those last eight Psukim at Hashem's dictation. D'tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, there's a machloikus about that point. Mind you, the Eben Ezra actually says a little differently. He says for the last 12 sukkim, from Bayal Moshe, until from when it says that Moshe went up to Har Nevo'ah, until the end. I guess the pashtus is because if he went up there and nobody was with him, how would he rewrite those four sukkim either and be able to give them to the Jewish people? So he says it was 12 sukkim, whatever. But, so one opinion is in fact that Yeshua wrote those sukkim. Netanya, we learn in a Braisa, when the Pasuk says, Vayomos Shem Moshe Eved Hashem, so we have to ask, Efshem Moshe Mes, how is it possible that Moshe is dead? Because it's saying Vayomos, it's describing what actually happened, so he's already dead. How is he then able to write that he died? This Gemara is also in Menachos, and the wording is a little bit different. Efshem Moshe Chai is how can Moshe be alive and write Vayomos Shem Moshe, then that would be writing a falsehood because it hadn't happened yet. Ella, so Adkan Kosav Moshe Mikan Ve'elach Kosav Yeshua Divrei of Yehuda. So up till that point, Moshe wrote. From then on, the remaining Pesukim says Rabbi Yehuda Yeshua wrote. Others say it was Reb Nechemia said that. Omer le Reb Shimon, but Reb Shimon says to Reb Yehuda or Reb Nechemia, how could that be? Efshe Sefer Torah chosa oisachas. How could it be that the Sefer Torah is missing even one letter? Ochtiv, and a few parashiyos earlier, Hashem tells Moshe, Lakoyach es Sefer Torah hazeh, take this Torah and give it to the Levim. So if at the time he gave it to them, it was incomplete, it can't yet be called a Sefer Torah. So we have to say that before Moshe gave it to the Levim, he was able to write even the end of it. So what does Reb Shimon do with the fact that he writes by Yomos Moshe? So fine, that's the answer he's going to give is going to answer that. So Ella Ad Kana Kodesh Baruch Hu Oimer Umoshe Oimer V'Koisev. What it is up until that point, Hashem is dictating each word of the Torah, and Moshe is repeating the word and then writing it. We find in the halachas of writing Sifrei Torah, also in Megillas Esther, he has to copy from a previously written text, and each time he has to say the word before he says it, before he writes it. So this is based on this Gemara over here. And Rashi points out in the same way, for example, as we find that later Nevi'im also were dictated to by their Rebbe and they wrote it down. We talked yesterday about Sefer Eicha, for example, about Megillas Eicha, that's how it was written. Yirmiyahu dictated it to Baruch, who wrote it. So that's how it was up until this point. Mikan ve'elach, from that pasuk, Vayomos Shem Moshe and on, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer, Moshe Koise B'dema. Hashem is saying it, and Moshe is writing it with dema. Now, the simple meaning of dema means tears, basically, although we'll talk in a minute, another possible meaning of it. So in other words, according to that, the difference would be that Moshe is not saying the words anymore. So even though he's writing it, Marsha points out that it's not so merci que shikra. It's not so, doesn't appear so much as a falsehood because up until this point, Moshe is only writing and not saying it because he's not actually, if he had actually said the words on himself, by Yomos Shem Moshe, then that would be merci que shikra because it didn't happen yet. But when he's writing it, then it's not so bad to write it even though it didn't happen yet. And furthermore, it's being written in tears, so it's not even really considered proper writing. Marsha refers to, for example, a din in Gemara Gittin that you have, let's say, for example, you have Edim who don't know how to sign their names properly, and you need a get needs to be given in a hurry, then there's a special din in connection with Gittin that they can trace out what should be their signature using saliva on the paper, and then they'll write over it with ink. To that extent they can do. So we see over here, the same way he's writing it with tears, that it's not really considered writing. That's one way of understanding it. And Rabbi Tzva brings over here another girsa, is that that another Girsa is that all the time, that up until now, Hashem was saying, and Moshe is writing, meaning according to this other Girsa, Moshe was never saying it over before he wrote the words either. The only difference would be that now he's writing with tears rather than with ink, and therefore it's different than the previous Pesukim. But now he's writing Bedema. So the word Bedema can mean with tears, as in he's writing with tears instead of with ink. It can mean he's writing it and he's crying. Meaning he knows he's going to die. He's writing in the Torah, which is the Torah of truth, that he's going to die, and he's crying over it. There is an interesting explanation, a very interesting explanation from the Vilna Gaon. Anaf Yosef brings it over here in detail, that the word Bedema also means mixed up. As in, we have the word Meduma. When it comes to Truma, you have Truma that gets mixed with Chulin. It's called Meduma. So the vote would be like this. There's a famous expression of Chazal that the whole Torah is names of Hashem. In other words, all the letters of the Torah can be recombined in various combinations to form letters of Hashem's name. A famous thing, we have a famous example of it, we have in this week's parasha, where you have the three psukim by Yisa, by Yovel, by Yait, in the run-up to Kriyas Yamsuf, we have three psukim of 72 letters each, and they form 72 three-letter names of Hashem. But you have examples like that throughout them. In general, the whole Torah is like that. So now, what it is up until this point, Hashem is telling Moshe to write it, the actual words of the Torah as we have now. But these last eight psukim, according to that, Hashem is telling Moshe to write it not in the form that we have it now, not to form the words by Yom HaShem Moshe, but rather to form the names of Hashem that those letters originally representing. So now he's writing it in that way, and therefore, so now there's no problem of Mechzi Keshikra. Now there's no problem that he's writing by Yom HaShem Moshe when he's still alive, because in fact what he's writing is actually the eight letters mixed up, with the letters mixed up. And then afterwards Hashem told Yeshua to put them into the correct order, into the order as we know it, that forms the words by Yom HaShem Moshe and the rest of those psukim. Meanwhile, Rabbi Yehuda is not bothered by Rabbi Shimon's question, how could the Sefer Torah be missing something before he gives it to the Levim? So Mepharshim explained, because it can mean he's telling him, take this, which will eventually be a full Sefer Torah, once Hashem dictates those last psukim to Yeshua, and it will be given, and you're giving it to the Levim.
So Yeshua is the one that's translating those eight sentences.
Right. Well, according to the Vilna Gaon's explanation, that's what it would be. In other words, that it was given to Moshe in this jumbled form, and then Yeshua was told to put it into the order that we have it. Yeah. And Reb Shimon points out, he was an example of that kind of dictation. K'moshen Nemel HaHalam, as we find by Yumi, you're dictating Sefer Megillas Eicha to Baruch. So the Pasuk says, when Baruch went and read in front of the people and the ministers and all, he read the original version of Megillas Eicha, and like I told you yesterday, they were all in a tizzy over it. So they asked Baruch, how did you write it? Meaning like, Is this your own formulation of what Yirmiyahu said, or did he actually tell you the words word by word? And by Yirmiyahu lehem Baruch, and Baruch tells him, Piv Yikra Eli Eskalan Varma Eila, he's saying with his mouth all these words to me, he's dictating it to me word by word, Vani Kosevala Sefer Badiyoi, and I'm writing it on parchment with ink. So we see there's this idea that when you're being dictated something, then you write it. But now, the difference is, Baruch was writing it with ink. Here, Moshe is writing these last eight psukim with tears instead of ink. Marshal refers over here to Rashi and Menachas, gives a different explanation. The proof is like this, that we see by Baruch, he says that Yumi is dictating the words to him. He doesn't say that he's repeating each word before he writes it down. Why? Because he's writing Yos Eicha, which is a thing of tsar. It's horrible, horrible things that are going to happen. In the same way, Moshe didn't say over the words of the eight psukim before he wrote each of them down. So then that would be the proof that we see that it's possible to take dictation from Hashem or from a greater Navi and not actually say the words when it's a matter of tzar. So in any case, so the point is you have two opinions who wrote those last eight psukim, Yeshua or Moshe himself. Okay, the Gemara points out, Kaman Ozla, Hoda Amar of Yeshua Ba'aba, Amar of Gidol Amar Rav. Which of these two opinions does the following statement go according to? That Yeshua Ba'aba says in the name of Rav Gidol and the name of Rav. Ches Psukim Shabbat Torah, Yochid Koda Oysan. Those last eight Psukim in the Torah, a Yochid reads them. Now, there's an enormous number of explanations among Rishonim what the words Yochid Koda Oysa means. Rashi says it means you don't interrupt. You don't make an aliyah break in the middle of them. Lamaisa, we do an aliyah beginning from Ma'ona Eloke Kedem, which is a few psukim earlier, or in Eretz Yisrael, when it comes out on Shabbos, they start from Vayal Moshe, because they need seven aliyahs. But in any case, so nobody starts right from there, Vayomas from Moshe. But in other words, even back when aliyahs were more flexible, and the Baal Koda could decide on the spot, you can't interrupt in the middle of those eight psukim. So that's one explanation. Tosfos brings an explanation that it means that, there's many other different explanations. It can mean that only a special person should have that aliyah. Yochid sometimes means a great Talmud Chacham. It can mean that the Rambam learns that it means it doesn't have to be read with a minion. It can be read with less than a minion of people. And there are quite a number of explanations among Rishonim what these words, what this phrase Yochid Koda Oysa means. The point is, though, that we're saying that these eight psukim, that there's something special about it. Tosfos brings from Rabbeinu Meshulam that it means that usually you would have the Baal Koda reads and the Ola reads along with him quietly. Here Rabbeinu Meshulam says in Tosfos it means that the Ola reads those psukim himself. And Torah Ben Tam doesn't like that explanation, and he explains that it means that you can't break it up into aliyahs. And again, you have a bunch of other explanations among Rishonim what this expression Yochid Koda Oysa means. In any case, the point is, name it of Yehuda, he would like it of Shimon. It would seem that that's only a coincidence of Yehuda, not a coincidence of Shimon. Because a coincidence of Shimon, if they were written by Moshe, why should they be any different than the rest of the Torah? And the answer is, for the Tamer of Shimon, even you want to say that din is appointed of Shimon, however ishtini, since these eight psukim were changed in that Moshe didn't say them before he wrote them, according to that girsa, or that he wrote them with tears, or mixed up, according to the various possibilities, and since they're different than the rest of the Torah, ishtini, then they're also different as far as the rest of the dinim of, as far as other dinim of Kriya, such as that you can't break it, that you can't have an aliyah break in the middle of it, or that you read it without the, or that you read it yourself without the Baal Koda, or etc., all the various other possibilities. Okay. Next, Yoshua Kosev Sifrei. We said Yoshua wrote his own sefer. So the question is, you have the same kind of question near the end of it. Well, see if a few people come from the end. It says Vayomos Yoshua again. It says Yoshua passed away. Here, you're not going to say that Hashem dictated it to him and he's writing it with tears or whatever, because Mela the Torah had to be written only by Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, you can ask the question, so who wrote those last eight psukim? So you can say Yoshua, being, seeing as we learn later in the Masechta, that Moshe was like the sun, Yoshua is like the moon, so he's a reflection of Moshe, so therefore maybe he has authority to write those eight psukim. By the way, Yoshua is also the only one where in his Sefer, you have the expression Vaydaber Hashem, that Hashem said Vaydaber, you have all the time, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lamer, that Hashem speaks to Moshe and gives him a mitzvah. You have only by Yoshua do you have that as well, where Hashem tells him it's time to designate the Ore Miklot. And in the Psukim, remember, they were actually about the Ore Miklot in Yeshua, there are actually certain dinim that we learn from the Psukim that are not explicit in Chamush Chum Shei Torah. So Yeshua, you could say, has a certain special status, but the rest of the books of Nevi'im, if one Nevi doesn't do it, another one will do it. What's the big deal? So who wrote those last Psukim in Yeshua? So the answer is Daske Elazar. The answer is Elazar finished it. He outlived Yeshua, so he wrote it. But the question is, well, see, the last pasuk says Elazar ben Aaron mess. The last pasuk says Elazar passed away. The answer is Daske Pinchas. So then Pinchas finished it all. Some Mefoshim understand that once we say that Pinchas finished it, then we don't really need the previous answer that Elazar wrote it. And in particular, because only a Navi could write. Now, Pinchas, we know, was a Navi. Elazar, I don't think we ever find, specifically was a Navi. So therefore, there are Mefoshim who learn that the Gemara is now rejecting the answer that Elazar wrote any part of Sefer Yeshua and saying it went directly from Yeshua to Pinchas, that he recorded Yeshua's passing and also his own father Elazar's passing. Okay. Next, Shmuel Kosev Sifra. Shmuel, we said, wrote his own Sefer. Same question. Vaksiv or Shmuel Mess. We have nowadays, the Goyim split it up and eventually it became accepted among Jews as well, Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis. You don't even get through the whole Shmuel Aleph, and Shmuel's already passed away. So how can you say he wrote the Sefer? And the answer is to ask it, God HaChozer and Nosan HaNovi. The answer is that God HaChozer and Nosan HaNovi, who were Nevi'im in the times of David HaMelech, we find them in various places, in Sefer Shmuel, at the beginning of Malachim, they were Talmidim of Shmuel, they finished off the rest of the Sefer. And in fact, there's a place in Divrei HaYomim that actually refers to all three of them. It mentions that the history of David's reign, you can find it in the writings of Shmuel and God and Nathan. So you see very clearly from that passage that the three of them are the authors of Sefer Shmuel. An interesting side point, by the way, the Ababonel brings up a point in the introduction to his Pirush. Why is Sefer Shmuel called that anyway? Yeah, it begins with Shmuel's birth, but most of it is not really, you see, again, Shmuel himself passes away less than halfway through it. So why do we even call the whole Sefer after him? It should be called the Sefer of David or something. So he says, so one answer is basically, he says, because everything that happens in that Sefer is an outgrowth of Shmuel. He's the one who anointed Shaul. He's the one who anointed David. It's all credited to him, and he's the one who made this revival of Jewish life and brought about the next stage of Jewish history, and therefore the whole Sefer deserves to be named after him, even though he doesn't participate in life in most of it. Okay. Next, we said David Kosef Sifrei, or Sefer Tehillim, Aydeh Asaras Kenim. So we said that David wrote Sefer Tehillim and included in it Kapitlach that had been composed by ten other Kenim. As we said, some of them were before his time, such as Adam Rishon and Abraham and Moshe. Others were in his time, such as Osaf and Yedusun. So the Gemara asks for Lechem Nami Eson HaEzrachi. Why don't we also list Kapitel Pei Tes is captioned Maskula Eson HaEzrachi. Why isn't he listed? And the answer is Omer Rav Eson HaEzrachi Zehu Avraham, because that's another name for Avraham, and we had Avraham on the list. We said that we said Kapitel Pei Tes Maskula Eson HaEzrachi, the original of it was composed by Avraham. So now, therefore, so we don't have to list him again. Why is he called? Why would that be the name for him? Ksiv Hocha Eson HaEzrachi, because he was called Eson HaEzrachi. Uchtiv Hasem, the word Eson itself, the Gemara is not bothering to show how that refers to Avraham, because the word Eson means the powerful one. We find, actually, the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah that when it talks about the dedication of the first Beis Hamikdash, it says it took place in the month of Esonim, and the Gemara explains Esonim, the powerful ones, means Chodesh Tishrei, when the Avos were born in it. So we see that the Avos, and specifically Abraham, are called Eson, the powerful, mighty ones. There's an excerpt from a sicha of the Friedrich Rebbe, which the Rebbe planned to include in the second volume of Hayom Yom, which never actually came out, where there's an expression of Hasidim that the word Eson has three meanings. Alt, hart, stark. Old, tough, and strong. And all three of those can be applied to, all of those can apply to the Avos, all of them apply to the A. They talk about the Eson Shebenefesh, the old, hard strength of the core, the indestructible core of Yiddishkeit within every Yid. Anyway, so yes, so therefore Eson. Why HaEzrachi? Uchtivasim, the Pasuk describes, Mi Heir Min Mizrach, whom did Hashem arouse to come from the east, which is Avraham Avinu, who came from Bava, which is east of Eretz Yisrael, Tzedek Yikra'eh L'Raglai, by his feet there was called righteousness, in the sense, everywhere he went, he called out and taught the people about righteousness and about believing in Hashem and following his mitzvahs. So we see, therefore, that Eson HaEzrachi is a name for Avraham. Now, Marsha points out, if it was just the fact that it said Eson, it could equally well mean Yitzchak and Yaakov, because again, all of them are also Esonim. But because HaEzrachi, Avraham is the one who specifically, the Pasuk says, that he was brought from the east by Hashem. Okay. So, nevertheless, though, there was a parenthetical thing, which you have here in Ein Yaakov, but not in the printed Gemara, the Ein Yaakov, Dichtiv Beva, Yizrach Le'Hashemesh. How do you know? Maybe Eson HaEzrachi is Yaakov, because it says that the sun rose for him and HaEzrachi. So Mizrach is the same Shodesh as HaEzrachi, but so is by Yizrach Le'Hashemesh. So maybe it refers to Yaakov. And the answer is, Ahumi Boile, no, because that pasuk teaches us something else. Shemesh Shabal Bavure, Zocha Bavure. The sun had previously set early for Yaakov when he was on Har Moriah, so that he would go to sleep there, and then, because the Eibishter said, if he's in my home, he has to stay the night, and that was when he stayed the night and had the dream with the ladder. So now, in return, it rose early to make up for that lost time after the fight with the Malach, then it rose early. So therefore, we're not learning from that pasuk that he's called HaEzrachi, and therefore we're left with that it means Avraham Avinu. In other words, Ian Yaakov points out that it should really be called Eson HaBa'a, then in that case it would be called Eson, the one who comes, because the sun had originally come, and it set early because of him, and now it rose early because of him. So therefore we're left with that it means Avraham. So fine. So that explains why Avraham is on the list and Esan HaEzrachi is not. In the simple sense, Mefoshim explained on the pasuk that HaEzrachi can mean somebody from the family of Zarchi, which is one of the families of Shevet Yehuda, and Esan would have been one of the would have been somebody from those families. There is, by the way, there is also a Levi by the name of Esan mentioned in Divrei Hayomim as one of the singers in the Bais Mikdash. So I think there are some of the Mefoshim who also explain that it might have been in the simple pshat that might have been him. Okay. So now the Gemara asks, Kachoshev Moshe or Kachoshev Haman? Now here's another question. In the list of 10 Zkenim, we had Moshe and we also had Haman. The question is, well, Amar Rav, Haman's a Moshe. But Rav says that Haman is another name for Moshe. Because Haman means the trustworthy one, and Ksivacha Haman, Ochtiv Hasam, V'chol Besi, Naaman Hu. Hashem says, in all my house, he is trustworthy, and he's the greatest Navi, and no other Navi compares to him. So therefore, when it says, Maskela Haman HaEzrachi, Kapitol Peches, would be referring to Moshe. And the answer is Tre Haman Hava. As a matter of fact, there were two Hamans. Maskela Haman HaEzrachi was not written by Moshe, it was written by someone whose name was actually Haman. And again, we find in Divrei Hayomim, it mentions one of the prominent Levim in the time, in David HaMelech's times, was named Haman. The pasuk goes on to admit he was a grandson of Shmuel. He in turn had 14 sons and 3 daughters also, the pasuk says, and the 14 sons all became the heads of Mishmaris of Levim in the rotation of singers and instrument players in the Beis Hamikdash. So this Haman then would be the one who composed Kapitol Peches. Okay. Meanwhile, the one Kapitol HaMoshe composed, as we said, is Tzadik through Kuf. Okay. Now, we said before, now the beginning of the Braisa had mentioned Moshe writing the Torah and Sefer Iyah, but the Gemara leaves that for here, and now only now does the Gemara bring that part of the Braisa, because now we're going to get in great detail into this whole matter of Iyah. So we said Moshe Kosef Sifrei Parshas Bilam Ve'Iyov. So Moshe wrote his Sefer and Parshas Bilam, as we discussed the other day, why it's listed separately, as well as Moshe wrote Iyov. So the Gemara says, Messiah Leila Rav Levi Balachma. Well then, this supports what Rav Levi Balachma says. The Amar Rav Levi Balachma, Iyov Bimei Moshe Hoya. Iyov lived in Moshe Rabbeinu's times, and therefore, so therefore Moshe was the one who wrote the Sefer. So as we talked about a couple of days ago, that Ramban learns that Hashem told Moshe to write the Sefer, and then the Malbim says that Moshe wrote it on his own volition back when the Yidden were in Mitzrayim, that he really wrote it to them to encourage them in what they're suffering in Mitzrayim. So Ksiv Hacha, why? Because Iyov himself says at one point during one of the debates, he says, "Mi yiten eifoy v'yikostrun milay." If only somebody who would give then that who would make it possible that my words should be written. And the point is now the Gemara is focusing mainly on the fact that he uses the word eifoy. Now the word eifoy you have in a number of places in Chumash and in the rest of Tanakh. Rashi in a number of places explains it's a stylistic thing that's added. It doesn't really have it's not really needed for the sentence, but it's just kind of like in English. Sometimes you use a word like so or then. Like who then would do such and such? So in the Lashon Kodesh, he always used the word eifoy in a similar sense. The sentence can equally well read without it. So he uses the word eifoy. We find Moshe using the same expression to Hashem. How then will it be known that you have a special relationship with us Jewish people more than with the other nations if you're going to send a malach to lead us rather than your Shina itself? So we see they use the same word eifoy, tells us that they lived in the same period. Marsha points out that also, basically, what's the content of that pasuk? Iyov is complaining. He says, I know I'm right. You guys, my friends, as we're going to go through in detail in the next few days, are all thinking that I'm wrong and I did Averis or whatever, and therefore there's a reason, and then therefore there's a logical reason for why I'm undergoing what's going on over here. But he says, I know I'm right, and if only somebody would write down my words, and then everybody could see for themselves in future generations that I was right. Well, he got his wish. Moshe wrote the Sefer. Therefore, the Gemara says that's what, but the question is, who wrote it after all? So therefore, it would be Moshe where we have the same expression, Eifoy. Well, the question is, But it's interesting, by the way, Iyov goes on to say in the Pesukim after that, he says, if only they were written, not just that they would be written, he says, the eight bars of a forest, he says, let them be written with a pen of iron or of lead, la'ad b'psur yechokun, they should be engraved forever in stones, like it should be something that anybody can, it's almost like he's predicting that it'll be printed as well with lead type and it'll be available for all time, yeah. Anyway, so they want to ask, but you find other places, you find other figures in Tanakh where the word Eifer is used in connection with them. The Eimer Mei Yitzchak, maybe say that Eiv lived in the time of Yitzchak. Yichtid Vei, and he also uses the word Eifer. Mi Eifer hu atzod zayed, when Yaakov leaves and then Esav comes in with his food, then he says, so who was it then who just brought me game and I ate from it? So maybe it's in the time of Yitzchak. Mind you, actually, there is a very, now one of the characters, one of the figures who appears in Sefer Iyov in the later chapters is Elihu ben Barach al-Abuzi. We'll talk about him later in the Gemara. The Yerushalmi in Sota brings an opinion that is actually Yitzchak Avinu. That here you have, according to that, you have these various goyim who are discussing among themselves how the Eibishter runs the world, and then Yitzchak, under the alias Elihu, comes and tells them and starts explaining to them how it really goes. So according to that, he was in the time of Yitzchak, but yeah. Anyway. So the Eimer B'mei Yaakov, maybe instead say that Eiv was in the times of Yaakov. He also uses the expression Im kein Eifer Zeis Hasu. If so, then if you have to bring Binyamin to Mitzrayim, then this is what you should do: go bring Yosef a present, etc. So he also uses the word Eifer. The Eimer B'mei Yosef, or maybe he lived a little while later in the time of Yosef. Dichtibei Eifer Heim Royim, where he asks the man that he finds in the field over there, which Rashi says was Malach Gavriel, where are my brothers? Where are my brothers grazing their animals? Now there, the word Eifer is not being used in the sense of then or so, like in the other psukim, but really in Niyat and Eifer is also like a question where. Where is there somebody who will write down my arguments so people can see for themselves? So all of these, you see the same expression is being used in different generations. So what tells us that Eiv is Davka in Moshe's times? The answer is, Loi Sakadaidach. You can't think that way, Dichtiv, because Eiv continues in the same pasuk, Mi Yitin Vasefer V'yuchoku, if only they could be engraved in a book. Moshe who de'ikri mechoikek, and Moshe is the one who's called mechoikek, the engraver or the lawgiver, dichtiv, vayar reish yisloi, as Moshe himself says in his bracha, to shave at God, they saw, they wanted to get themselves the first portion in Eretz Yisrael, kisham chelkas mechoikek sofon, because they are the portion of the mechoikek. Moshe himself is buried over there because Moshe passed away and is buried in the territory of shave at God. So we see that Moshe himself is called a mechoikek, so therefore if Eiv is saying if only there were somebody v'yuchoku from the same shoresh to write down and engrave forever what I'm saying, then we understand that it was Moshe. Now Marshall points out the fact is you also have Yehuda is also called Mechoikek and Tillim, but that's Divrei Kabbalah first of all. It's Divrei Kabbalah, a proof from Torah is much stronger. And second of all, Marshall says if it meant somebody from Shevet Yehuda, okay, but who? There were thousands of people, tens of thousands of people in Shevet Yehuda. When you find one specific person who's called Mechoikek, namely Moshe, then that tells us that it was him. And also, Eitz Yosef brings from Teras Chaim in turn, that's really you need both. If you only had Mi'itzin Vasefer V'yuchoku, then yeah, you could think it was somebody from Shevet Yehuda. But if you only have Eifer, then again, we said there are a bunch of possibilities. Putting them together, the only one of whom both are true is Moshe. Therefore, we know that Moshe wrote Sefer Yev. An interesting thing, by the way, the Eben Ezra has in his commentary on Sefer Yev. He says, you know, Eiv has a lot of hard words and a lot of hard syntactical phrases in it. He says it's very possible it was actually originally written in some other language and then translated into Lashon Kodesh. He said, because you find it all the time. In translated works, there's always these oddities of style or whatever that you don't have in something written natively in a certain. So according to him, maybe Eiv and his friends themselves recorded their debates, and the Gemara is going to discuss soon that they may not have been Jews, and they may have written them in their native language, and then Moshe got a hold of it and translated it into Lashon Kodesh. Rabba Omar Eiv b'mei Miraglim Hoya. Rabba says that Eiv was in the times of the Miraglim. Now, the time of the Miraglim is Moshe Rabbeinu's time, so what's the difference? The difference would be, if we say he was in Moshe's times, then we could say that he was a Yid. If we say he was in the Miraglim's times, and the Gemara is going to bring that the point of saying that is that his chus protected the seven nations in Eretz Yisrael, then it means that he himself was a Goy, but he was a chosid Umas Olam, and his chus protected the other Umas Olam. So, why? Ksiv hocha ish hoya be'eretz Utz Eiv Shmoy. The pasuk introduces him that he lives in the land of Utz. Or ksiv asem hayeshva Eitz. When Moshe sends off the Meraglim, he says, check out Eretz Yisrael and see if there are any trees over there. So the Gemara asks me, Domi, he says. So the Gemara is assuming, in other words, that Utz and Eitz is basically the same word. But the Gemara asks, it's not the same words. Midami hosam eitz hachot. The fact is, they're two different words. And the answer is hachikama. It means like this. Omelahu Moshe the Meraglim Ru'im. When I have Moshe the Yisrael, he asks them, check out Eretz Yisrael, not just on the Gashmiistical level, but check out Yeshna La'osa Adam Sheshnosav Aruches Ke'etz. Does that man Eos still live, whose years are as long as a tree? As we're going to learn later on, he lived 210 years. At Umegan Aldera Ke'etz, and who protects his generation with his chosim like a tree. In other words, part of the point is like this. Moshe is telling them to check out Eretz Yisrael and to see if there are trees there. Now, he's asking them already whether it's a fertile land and everything. Why does he need to also ask them Hayesh Ba'etz? Are there any trees in it? Of course, if it's a fertile land, then there are going to be trees there. So therefore, so now we're understanding that it means he's asking them about a tzaddik who's like a tree. So Marsha points out that, you know, the Rishoyim are often compared in Pesukim to grass, which doesn't last for very long. Tzadikim are compared to trees. Tzadik HaTama Yifrach, Ke'eres Balvanim Yiske. A tree provides fruit. A tree also protects with its shade. And in fact, when Yeshua and Kalev report back, and the Meraglim are already trying to frighten the Jewish people and tell them we're never going to be able to conquer them, etc., so Yeshua and Kalev say, no, Sart Sila Me'alehem, their shade is gone from them, meaning exactly that. They had a tree like Tzadik Eod, but he's gone, he died, and now his chus doesn't protect them anymore. So, in fact, it's brought, you know, like this, the Meraglim claimed about Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Echelos Yeshvehi, it's a land that devoured its inhabitants. Wherever we went, we found people mourning. So one explanation in the Medrash is the Eidush had made that everywhere, Rashi brings it on the Pasuk, is that everywhere they went, that Hashem made people in that area die, so that way they're too busy with funerals and they have no time to keep tabs on the Meraglim. But the other explanation is that Eov died and everybody came out to attend the Levaya and to make a spadim for him and all. So he actually died at that time. So that's what it means. That's the point of comparing him to a tree. Now Marsha also points out that you have, you know, certain kinds of trees, which it talks about later in the Masechta, that when we have a tzaddik, in fact, is compared to two types of trees, to a cedar tree as well as to a palm tree. Why to both? One thing is because if you cut down a cedar tree, it won't. If you cut down a cedar tree, it will regrow from the stump. But if you cut down a palm tree, it will not. So we have to compare the tzaddik to a palm tree in the sense that he produces fruit, unlike a cedar tree does not. He has mitzvahs and nice and tovim that benefit the world, like fruit. But he, on the other hand, if you compared him only to a palm tree, you'd say once he's dead, that's it, he's a goner. So no, instead we compare him to a cedar tree, which keeps on regenerating from the same trunk. Well, the same way Eod went through that. His children were cut off. He himself was near death. And then everything came back. And the Eibishter gave him more children. Or even some of the Foshim say the same children themselves that had been hidden away. And he recovered. And he lived 140 years after that. So he really is like the tree in that sense, that you chop it down and it still regrows. Ben Yehoyada points out another angle on it as well. Again, you have two benefits from a tree. You have the fruit, and you have the wood of it after it's chopped down. The same way a tzaddik provides mice and tovim, and also, even after he passes away, he still has an effect on the world. The posse from Tehelis that says, that says where a tree falls, mokum shu yipo vim yipo badorim vim atsofen. If a tree falls in the north or in the south, mokum shu yipo la'etz shom yahu, wherever the tree falls, there it is. Now, we need Shlomo HaMelech to tell us that. It means that even long afterwards, the effect of the tree being there is still there, representing, in other words, that even long after a tzaddik is gone, his effect still, his effect, the pa'ulas that he did in a place and on the people in that place still linger. So in that sense, he's also compared to a tree even after the tree is chopped down or falls down. So according to that way of looking at it, then Eov lived in Moshe Rabbeinu's times, and he passed away about the time that the Meraglim came to Eretz Yisrael. So we'll continue next time, Be'ez Hashem, and discuss in more detail the various possibilities of when Eov lived, and get into the question whether he was a Jew or not. And in general, the Gemara is going to go now into a long discussion all about various aspects of Eov and his personality and different details from his Sefer. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola, Yud Aleph Shvat.
That ever talked about the interruption of Memtes, but the Hashdus take it right away, immediately. Mashiach Tzidkenu will come and reveal himself here in the Dalan Amos of the Frida Kadeba and the Sidereinu. These were 770, where he was the last 10 years of his life. They daven and learn there and announce the Alter Ligula. And so it should be for us, La Alter Mamish, right away, Mamish, especially since then, decades have passed since then, and much more Torah and mitzvahs have been accomplished. So it's truly enough, it's truly the time has come for the Gula Mitzvah Ashlem. And Poyo Mamish, immediately Mamish and take her from Yad Mamish.
Amen.
Okay, continuing with halachas of Asher Yotza. If a person urinated and he did not brush off any of it from it with his hands. Now, in the Gemara, it mentions, especially if a person goes bare-legged, as they often did in those times, and a person is supposed to wipe off any of it that falls on his legs, because otherwise people are going to suspect that he's maimed or whatever, anyway. There's various ways in which he can arrange it that such drops won't splash on his legs. So if he didn't do that, and he was also careful not to touch his erva, then really he doesn't need to wash his hands at all, even if he wants to daven right away. Nevertheless, it's proper for him to wash his hands before he learns, or before he mentions Hashem's name, because the pasuk says, "Hikun lekasa lekafe Yisrael," prepare yourself to greet Hashem, O Yisrael. So therefore, it's proper for him to prepare himself by washing his hands. Back in Madura Basra, we learned that if his hands are dirty and there's no water available, then he should clean it with whatever is available, wipe them on something, and then say Asher Yotza. Person urinated and forgot to say Asher Yotza. So even if he had a hesach hadas, he doesn't plan, he doesn't have any intention to do that again, and then he has to go to the bathroom again, nonetheless he doesn't say twice Asher Yotza, he just says it one time, and it counts for both of them. It's similar, the Alter Rebbe continues, imagine a person who eats, and then decides, I don't want to eat anymore, but forgot and didn't bench, then he changes his mind and eats. He doesn't have to say two birkas hamazons, he says one, and it counts for both of them. Then they say, so Asher Yotza would be the same kind of thing.
2 minutes, any time frame?
So that's something else. That's later on. If he forgets to, so actually, the Alter Rebbe does not mention in the siman anything about a deadline for it. I don't know if that means that I don't know if that means that the Alter Rebbe in fact holds there is no. Usually we say it's 72 minutes, but I don't know. The Alter Rebbe doesn't seem to mention that point.
Okay.
There's no minimum amount for urination that a person would have to say Asher Yotzer. Even one drop, a person has to make a bracha, because after all, if that one drop was held back, he would be very sick. So therefore, he has to thank the Eivishter that he can. By the way, nowadays, in a way, it's easier to, nowadays when you have people that are catheterized or other kinds of things like that, you can appreciate a lot more when you're able to go to the bathroom normally. That there's what to thank the Eivishter for.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, very much so. So therefore, so a person is planning to go to shul to daven or to eat, and then. So now if he goes to the bathroom first, so in case he needs to, if a little bit of it drips out, he's still going to need to say Asher Yotza. Now, in the Nusach of the Bracha, we don't say at the end, Roifei Choylei Cholbasser. We don't say that Hashem heals the sick of all flesh. Just Roifei Cholbasser. Because after all, the person wasn't sick. Roifei Cholbasser, in the sense, in other words, Hashem is proactively healing us by preventing toxins from accumulating in our bodies. But we're not sick, per se, that we should have to say a Bracha on that. Now, if a person drinks a laxative, and so he plans to clean himself out, but he's not Masiach Das, so even he goes to the bathroom for a while, and later on he's going to go again until he's completely cleaned out, so don't say Asher Yotza until he's finished with that. And the last halacha in the siman, person needs to eat something where afterwards he needs to say a bracha achrona, and he forgot and did not make the bracha achrona. Then he went to the bathroom and remembered before he said Asher Yotza, then first he should say Asher Yotza, then the bracha achrona, because todur she'ene todur koidem, the more common thing comes first, and a person typically goes to the bathroom more times in the day than they eat.
Okay.